Today our scripture is from Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and 8 through 9. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. But to the Son, God says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're starting a new series today, so we got a new video to kind of get us started. Welcome to Living Water Church. And you know, scripture tells us that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants both. So that means that he wants us to worship him with our mind, the truth, and in our heart, the spirit. And we are all kind of both, kind of gravitate one to the other, which is kind of our personality. Some of us find it much easier to worship him in our minds. And so we have to work at learning how to worship him from our heart and our emotions. Others of us, kind of the opposite. We like to worship him with our hearts. And so it's a little bit more difficult then for us to get to the mind and worship and feel worshipful about the mind. And my tendency is to feel like it's just easier to worship in the heart. And then if you can turn me down in the monitors, that'd be great, because there we go, that's a little better. So I tend to preach from the heart and to the heart, and just kind of the way that God put me together. And every once in a while, God wants me to preach from the head. And it's like, oh, okay, I got to preach theology. Now, some people love theology, and that's how they connect with God. And so if you find worshiping from God from the head easier, this will be a sermon series that will connect with you maybe better. And for those of you who worship from the heart easier, you might have to work a little harder today as we learn about the Trinity. We're going to be doing this series for the next 3 weeks, where we're looking at one of the most important doctrinal convictions of the Christian faith. It's just kind of the foundation of much that we believe. And we're going to explore the centuries-old belief that there is one God, and he's known in three unique entities. The God of the universe is expressed as Father, then as Son, and as the Holy Spirit. Diversity in unity, multiple and yet singular, three and yet one. Although it is so pivotal to our faith, few within the church spend their lives giving it very much thought. I think one of the reasons that the Trinity kind of gets a back seat is because in the end, we really don't understand it or even how to apply it to ourselves. Though the truth is, there really are many things in our lives that we just don't make sense to us, yet they're there. And so I kind of thought a few things that kind of boggle my mind, of things that just don't really make sense, and yet they're there. Like, why do we drive, in parkways, but we park in driveways? I've never really understood that. Why is the one who invests all of our money called a broker? Think about that for a minute. Why isn't the number 11 pronounced 21? Like 21 and 31 and 41? I don't know. Okay, how about where do forest rangers go to get away from it all? Or why, when you miss a phone call and you call that person right back, they don't answer the phone? I don't know. Why is a wise man and a wise guy opposites? And here's the one I'd really like to know. Why do doctors call what they do practice? I mean, shouldn't they be good at it by now, right? And these are just a few of the more baffling things in life, and I would suggest that for many of us, we would place God and the Trinity on this list as well. Well, the reason this sermon series is why we're doing it is it's to help shed some light on the mystery of who this God is that we love and serve. Have you ever found yourself just profoundly frustrated by your inability to wrap your mind around this divine being? In high school, for my last 3 years, I went to a Christian school, and one of the topics we would discuss was the Trinity, and it gave me a headache trying to grasp it. And then I went to college and took my first theology class. It also tried to help me understand what the Trinity was about, the three in one. And again, though I began to understand God better, I also came away with a headache trying to understand it all. Then I took ministry preparation classes. And it took a stab at helping us future pastors understand the Trinity. And again, I found that I understood a lot more about this God that we love and serve. But I also came away with more questions than I had answers. And then I went to seminary. Surely now I would understand the Trinity inside and out. And I learned a lot of big words with deep, deep meanings. And I learned how to write a very impressive paper on the subject of the Trinity. But still, I came away realizing that God is above all a mystery. And that each time I think I kind of have God figured out, I discover there is so much more that I don't understand yet. And so, but what I found is that the effort of understanding these things is so worth it. Because though we can't possibly understand God from this side of heaven, we can know Him better than we do right now. And we can understand Him better than we do right now. So before we dive in today, I believe actually that it is a good thing that God, in His Trinitarian existence, is difficult to comprehend. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, should not be able to be contained in my feeble mind. If He could, we would have much bigger problems on our hands. And so this mystery is something the people of God have wrestled with from the beginning of time. So to be clear, since this is a doctrine that's been debated and studied for centuries, there's just no way we can settle it all in 30 minutes, but let's go ahead and give it a shot anyways. God is transcendent. He's divine. He's otherworldly, so wholly other, but at the same time, He's personal. And He's close to us, and He dwells within us. What we read from Genesis to Revelation is the biblical author's very best attempts of describing Him. When you don't have the adequate words to describe something, you just end up using something that's familiar to describe the unfamiliar. What the writers of the Bible were doing were giving us handles to their understanding of God. Each and every one of these illustrative efforts, they just fall short and cannot contain all of the transcendent God. However, they are helpful for us, and they help us just understand a little bit better. And so, God is three in one. There are different times from Genesis to Revelation where we see the distinct aspects of God present all at one time and also functioning on their own. At creation, God spoke everything into being, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The New Testament further explains that these words of God, the Word who is Jesus, was in the beginning and was with God and was God. And we find out that this Word is the one who came to live among us. We see at Jesus' baptism that God the Father spoke a word of approval over Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And then Paul helps sum it all up at the very end of 2 Corinthians, where he writes, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Putting all three together. And at the end of Paul's letter at the church in Corinth, he decided to leave them with a reminder of our Trinitarian nature of God. It's as if Paul was wanting to emphasize this intimate involvement of God in our lives for those who are reading and hearing his letter. Without the doctrine of the Trinity, God can simply be seen as maybe a critical spectator. He may turn God only through the lens of just one of these three expressions as just the Father, just Jesus the Son, or just the Holy Spirit. And if we do this, then we limit our understanding to God to just one part of the Trinity, and we might fall into the trap of thinking of God as just an angry and frustrated Father who stands far off, shaking his head at the sins we commit and the mistakes we make, or we might see God just as the healing, teaching Savior who loves us and would die for us, but then forget about God's judgment and his holiness. Or we might just see God as Spirit, a close presence that guides and provides, but then miss the greater cosmic plan of salvation throughout time. But with the Trinity in full view, we can see that God is the ultimate participant. He enters our world and actively initiates the redemption of all things and partners with us in humanity. And so it might be helpful to think of the Trinity like this. You know, the concept of time. Time is made up of past, present, and future. Without all three parts of this equation, you cannot have time. Time is not fully expressed by just one of those. You have to all three of them to have the one, but yet the one is somehow made up of all three, past, present, and future. It's all time, but different aspects of it. Or you can think of the concept of space. Space is height and width and depth. Right? Without all three of these equations, you can't have space. However, space is not fully expressed by just one of those. You got to have all three to have the one, but the one is somehow made up of all three. It's a tough thing to get our minds around. And so as we look at how God has revealed himself, we refer to him as the Holy Trinity, the mystery of God's threeness and oneness. However, the word Trinity is actually not penned in the Bible. We don't find that word anywhere in the Bible. Rather, it was a doctrine that was developed over time as people wrestled with the Scriptures. It was formally written by an early Christian theologian named Tertullian, who was the first to use it in relation to describing God as he understood it in the historical writings. It became common Christian language when there was a gathering of church leaders called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And the reason this council had come together was to discuss Orthodox Christian belief in response to some heretical teaching that was starting to creep into the church. And the church wanted to make sure to preserve this distinct understanding of God because it was foundational to our beliefs in God. So why is it important to prevent the idea of the Trinitarian God from being distorted? Why do we need to protect this so much then and today? Well, in short, it's because humans by nature, we want to live by the law of twos, opposing sides. Maybe now more than ever, we live in this world of extremes where you have just opposites, the color black or the color white,
or politics, Republican and Democrat, or rich and poor. We have these extremes, you name it, and we will polarize our positions about it. But within the doctrine of the Trinity, we find the law of three. It moves from being a tug of war to a divine dance. Max Lucado tells a story called Music for the Dance that talks about this. He says to imagine that you want to learn to dance and you want to impress your spouse. So like many things, you decide you can learn it best from a book. After all, a book taught you about calculus and history. Surely a book can help you learn to shuffle your feet. So you go home with the book with determination. You begin to do exactly what it says and you study it thoroughly. When it says sway, you sway. When it says to shuffle, you shuffle. You work up a sweat doing everything, and you cut out paper foot patterns for your feet to follow, and finally you get it. And you bring everything out, and you bring in your spouse to witness it, and so you hold that book up in front of you, and you follow the detailed instructions once more. You even read the words out loud so your spouse knows that you've done your homework. You read and you dance until exhausted. And you fall on the couch and you look at your spouse for approval. And you say, I executed it perfectly. She responds, you got it in technique, but you missed it in its essence. You forgot the most important thing. You had no music. You forgot the music, you remembered the book, you learned the rules, you learned the patterns, but you forgot the music. Faith in the Trinity, this understanding in our mind, is not about knowing everything. Faith, it's not about passing a test. Faith is about staying in step with God in this divine dance. The Trinity is the way we enter into this movement of grace and love and fellowship. The first aspect of the Trinity that we're going to look at today is God the Son. Now, typically, you would begin the discussion with God the Father, then God as Son, and then last, God as Spirit. But since next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, where we focus on the Holy Spirit, and the Sunday after that is Father's Day, we decided to switch it up a little. And we're going to consider, you know, the Holy Spirit next Sunday and God the Father on Father's Day. And Laura Messimer will preach about that. So there are some children, as we think about families, as we think about resemblances, there are some children that I have met that so strongly resemble their parents that I could put them together without having any kind of inside information about that family. Do you know families like this? Right? Their features, they're just everything about them. Their features are the same. Their mentalities are the same. Their preferences are the same. Well, in my family, you know, this resemblances rung strong as well. Here's a picture of me when I was a teenager, and I tend to resemble my dad. Our personalities are very similar. Our approach to life, our mannerisms, our priorities, our temperaments are very similar. Our emotions are rather calm and low-key. We prefer quiet over being loud. Now, my brother, Scott, the one that's kind of the tallest in the picture in the back, the middle one, you know, he's more resemblance of my mom. They thrive on confrontation. They're much quicker to jump to a conclusion. My approach to my mom growing up was to avoid getting her upset as much as possible. Just made life easier. Scott, on the other hand, seemed to like to push her buttons on purpose and watch her explode. Made no sense to me. There were consequences to that. But Scott and I, we seem to have inherited my parents' dominant traits. My youngest brother, Sean, on the other hand, seemed to inherit their recessive traits, so I'm not sure who he resembles the most. But so that's kind of my family I grew up in when considering my kids. All right, my daughter Katie was a carbon copy of myself. Now, this was a moment caught when she was a little annoyed at me. You can kind of see it in her face. All right, but the way she approaches school and her musical abilities, her creativity, all that came from my genes. Her intense emotions all came from her mom. Now, my son is a lot more similar to his mom. Looking at God, The Son of God, according to Scriptures, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the second part of the relational triad that makes up the one true God. Like my dad and me, or my daughter and me, Jesus is the earthly representation of his Father. If you don't know what God is like, you don't have to look any further than his Son who came to earth. In the Old Testament, people could not encounter God without putting their life in danger. Moses was not allowed to see God himself, only where God had been. Isaiah cried out that he was ruined when he came in contact with the glory of God. The sinfulness of humanity prohibited them from having any direct contact with God's perfection and holy nature. And our sin does the same for us. So knowing this, God sent his Son to show us what he's like. Now, my favorite days in elementary school, thinking way back, were show and tell days. Did you guys have those in school when you were growing up? You know, I loved it because I was given the chance to bring something from my house and my life that I loved, you know, so much I felt it was worth sharing with other people in my class. It was often a toy that I loved to play with or a book that I liked to read. And I would display it for my classmates with pride, knowing that surely they would love whatever I brought as much as I did. The Son, as the second part of the Trinity, is God's way of showing the world his love, grace, and mercy. Jesus showed us the nature of the Father, and he told us about the Father's plan to rescue the world through himself. Just like I was so proud to show and tell in my classroom, God was proud of the work that his Son came to accomplish. The book of Hebrews speaks to this as the author lifts up the importance of Jesus' work. Jeff read the bigger passage of it, just looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. That one verse says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in a place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Jesus' resemblance to God goes well beyond a family resemblance. He is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus is the lens from which we can read the Bible and make sense of the actions and interactions of God. Through Christ's actions, we see the kindness of God. Through Christ's service, we see the love of God. Through Christ's life, we see the justice of God. Through Christ's interactions, we see the mercy of God. The radiance of God's glory is made available to us through the Son, Jesus Christ. The late evangelist S.D. Gordon said it this way, Jesus was God spelling himself out in language that humanity could understand. So Jesus speaks our language because he's 100% human and then also 100% God at the same time. He bridged that gap between humanity and the divine in a way that nothing or no one else could. So God the Father and God the Spirit, those parts of the Trinity can be difficult for our minds to just grasp it and understand it and get around it because they're so different than us. But the life of Jesus helps bring it all into focus a little more as we learn about his life and his death and resurrection. And so we are limited in our ability to perceive and receive the divine. The Bible says there's this great big chasm between us and God because of our sin, and because God is without bodily form, therefore Jesus functions in the Trinity as a material expression of an immaterial God. The book of John tells us that God's arrival among us came through Jesus. As God the Son came to dwell among us, John chapter 1 verse 14 said, so the Word became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Notice in this word that the Word is capitalized. You know, this is because it's referring to a person. Jesus is called the Word because he perfectly lived out all the things that had been written about God. God's intentions for the world and the ways that he longs for his creation to function were all put on display in the person of Jesus Christ. The second part of the Trinity came to dwell amongst us in the flesh. And then that word flesh in the Greek, that's the word sarx, which means body or material. You might be more familiar with the Latin word of carne for flesh, which is where we get the word incarnation comes from that. So John wrote to describe the incarnation of God, how God came and put on skin to become a human and make his dwelling among us. Jesus gave up heaven. And all that represented and his intimate communication with God to be able to come and live among us. What a great sacrifice. And it was through his life, death, and resurrection that we get a glimpse of God's glory and this picture of the Father. So Jesus came to us, and he was full of grace and truth. And what that means is God dwelt with humanity, and the grace and truth of God is on display through Jesus' life. God's grace, that's God's unmerited favor. And God's truth, that's God's way of our living life. So C.S. Lewis captured this passage so well when he describes the incarnation of Jesus through the lens of a family pet. And so see if you can imagine this. He writes, "Lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog and every dog in the whole wide world is in deep distress. And some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like people, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature and leave your loved ones and your job and hobbies and art and literature and music and choose, instead of the intimate communication that you have with those that you love, the poor substitute of looking into that loved one's face and wagging your tail? Unable to speak or smile. Christ, by becoming man, limited the most precious thing in the world to him, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. Jesus came to dwell with us as a human because of the great distress humankind was in due to the brokenness and devastation of sin. And Jesus limited himself by leaving the splendor of heaven and the unhampered communion with God so that we could have this opportunity to commune with God through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so if you've ever wondered if God loves you, the Trinity reminds you that God loves you so much that he sent his Son to save you and make you new. So Jesus opens the door to this restored relationship with God. So God is three in one, and God sent his Son to show us what he's like. And God's arrival among us came through Jesus, and then the last point is that Jesus is the way to life in God. One of the best ways to understand Jesus as the Son is to read the words he spoke about himself. In the book of John, we get a clear picture of Jesus' role within the Trinity. As Jesus came to the last few days of his life on this earth, and he's preparing his disciples for what's coming, and that he would be leaving them, and he's foreshadowing his death, and he says, you know, for a while you're not going to be able to see me, but then you'll see me again. And the disciples responded by asking, well, how are we supposed to find where you're going? And here's what he said, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Amen. So Jesus told his disciples he was going to be with his Father and that they could join him in the kingdom of God both in their current lives now and then in their lives after death. And he said that he is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus' claim about being the way means that he will show us this best way to live. We're to follow him in his way by living as a servant and loving people sacrificially. Jesus claims to be the truth points to us that all that he said can be trusted. We know we're loved by God because Jesus told us that was true. We know that sin will destroy us because Jesus said it. Lastly, Jesus claims that he is the life. There is a life that God wants for us on this side of heaven and in heaven. And that life is found only in a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus summed up his three-part statement by saying the only way to the Father, the first part of the Trinity, is through himself. When Jesus went to the cross and was crucified, he took sin and death with him. Evil was destroyed as Jesus took his last breath. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave victorious and broke the back of sin and death. It was the sacrificial act as the Son of God that made a way for us through faith to receive the grace of God and forgiveness for our sins. John Dreyer is a Welsh poet and a pastor from the 1700s, and he wrote, "A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honor, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ." Today, our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God than the one found in the blood of Jesus and his precious name. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And unfortunately, many people, including people who go to church regularly, try to earn their way to God on their own efforts, in their own strength. However, any effort we put forward is going to fail. Only putting our faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the way to life in God. And so, do you know this Jesus that I'm talking about? Do you personally know my Savior? Have you begun that real day-to-day relationship with God where you accept Jesus' way of living by asking God to forgive you of the things you've done on your own, the things that go the opposite of Jesus' way of life called sin? And have you started living life with Jesus on this side of heaven by talking to him, reading about him in the Bible, responding to his prompts throughout the day in obedience? Do you know my Jesus? If you don't, let's take care of that today. Let's pray. Oh God, as we just quiet our hearts. You know, we all know about you, Jesus. There isn't anyone in here who doesn't know about you. But do you know us? Do we have this relationship? Has it moved from our head of knowledge to our heart of experience? Have we been willing to yield our life, the things we like to do, the ways we like to do things, the words we choose to say, the things we choose to do in the day? Have we yielded our life to you, God? Where we live through you instead of through ourselves, so that this relationship can become real through the forgiveness of our sins, through confession, through the bending of our knees and the bowing of our hearts to your way, God? Will we stop that fight between God wants me to do this, but I want to do something else? And we just say, God, I'm going to do it your way. Because your way is so much better. Have we taken the time to be sure that our relationship is real? It's a faith relationship. It's a daily thing. Where we're spending some time with you, God. We're connecting with your words in the scripture. We're talking to you through prayer. God, is it real? Oh, may we just take a moment to set aside what comes next in the day and reflect This is the most important question in the entire universe. And yet so many people who know about you, Jesus, just assume, because they know about you, that they've started a relationship that they haven't, because they're still in charge of their own life. So as we quiet our hearts, Holy Spirit, may you speak to us. May we just hear your whispers. God, if there's something that we need to work on, if there's something that's hurting our relationship with you, or maybe if we haven't started it, we just kind of assumed we had, because we believe in Jesus. But we never talk to you, and we don't ever read the Bible, and we find ourselves stumbling over sin quite often. God, would you help us to make it real? So God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to come, to give up all that you gave up, to be our example for us. Thank you for showing us how to resist sin, how to connect with God, and how to love other people. And thank you for being willing to go to that cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we have the opportunity to come boldly into the Father's throne room, to be able to present our request before him, because your blood is over our hearts and your righteousness is over our life. Thank you that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this holy life that you're calling us to live. And you know, if you don't know Jesus, or if you know you just kind of have let that relationship go cold and just kind of gotten busy, and you would like to renew that, or you would like to start that up, you know, it's as simple as just saying a prayer for me, with me, from your heart, wanting to start this relationship, where you just pray this silently as I say these words out loud, and just say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. I know I've tried my life apart from you in sin, and it's not worked out, God, the way I thought it would. But today I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of those sins. And I commit to follow you, Jesus, as the leader and Lord of my life and as a part of your church from this day forward. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness and restoration. Thank you for your love. We praise and worship you, Jesus. Thank you for being our example of how truly God loves each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being God's presence within us. We bless and praise you in Jesus' powerful, mighty, matchless name. Amen.